Let's do the memory verse together. This is a really, really important one. Not the easiest. It's kind of a mouthful. It's hard. But let's recite this together, and then I want to make some comments about this. Okay, starting with the reference. Let's do it. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 25. Here we go. For I do not... Okay, stop. Stop. Let me help you. Let's do it together one more time. Romans 7, verse 19, 25. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, verse 19 and 25. A quick comment. Everyone, listen. You can relate to what I'm about to say. The good that you want to do, which is you want to obey the Lord. But you don't do the good you want to do. But instead, the evil you do not want to do, which is you don't want to disobey God, but this you keep on doing. And Paul goes on to say, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this bondage? And he concludes by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who delivers me. Hallelujah. So your Christian life, my Christian journey, and I'm so thankful for this sermon series, A Journey Through Romans. We are learning by the teachings of the Holy Spirit. It's a struggle. It's a warfare within us. But we are so thankful Christ Jesus has won the victory for us already. Amen. So, this week's memory verse. Here we go. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Let's read it together. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 8, verse 5. All right, children, have a wonderful time. Go with Miss Ava, Miss Alexa, and Uncle Ethan. All right. Okay. This past week, on Wednesday night, it's the same kid. On Wednesday night, my wife and I, we belong to a house church. A house church is an intimate weekly or bi-weekly gathering of followers of Jesus Christ. We meet at people's homes, we take turns, and we gather together and we mimic Book of Acts chapter 2. We just model it, follow that model, which is they gather together. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they open the scripture together, and they eat together. Some house churches do coffee, dessert. Some do potluck fashion dinners. But we come together, and we do life together, and we grow together. And one of the questions, or one of the comments this past Sunday was this, that memory verse. We all identify ourselves with that struggle. The good I want to do, obeying God's law, pleasing Father in heaven, we don't do. The evil we do not want to do, which is to disobey God, to break the heart of our Father in heaven, that we keep on doing. We all shared our struggle, and we all confessed of our failures. And at the end, this was the glory. All of us in our house church, we celebrated the victory that Christ Jesus has won on our behalf. And I am so thankful. Now, today, we continue on this journey in the book of Romans, and we get to chapter 8. Now, quick, 1 through 5, it was all about justification. I'll come back to that. What Christ has accomplished. And starting in chapter 6, 7, 8, it's all about sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why today you're going to hear the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we sang about the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to find confidence what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through us. So let's go. Come with me. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, how did chapter 7 end? The struggle, the good I want to do, I don't do the evil, I don't want to do this, just keep on doing. Oh, thanks be to God, Christ is delivering. Okay, therefore, the Apostle Paul is going deeper and wider. There is now no, say the word. That's a key word today. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. And that's a key phrase, the flesh. The Apostle Paul, the writer, the author of the book of Romans, he's not meaning the physical body. I'll come back to that too. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful nature, sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Did you catch that? There is no condemnation in you, those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's because Christ condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, that phrase appears again, the flesh, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, meaning what we just read doesn't refer to you. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, so here the Apostle Paul is interchanging the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot come to Christ, and that's because the Spirit of Christ is not living in you. Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him, and that's the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He, that's the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. I prefer the translation, we are indebted. We are indebted. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, again, I wrestled with your Holy Scriptures throughout the weeks. And again, when it was the right time, you opened my eyes, opened my ears, opened my heart. So I pray the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed 2,000 years ago. Whenever I open my mouth, words be given me so that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. For I am an ambassador in chains. And I pray, O Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray this prayer for my friends here. You must work in their hearts. Open their eyes, open their ears. Let them see who they are, truly. But more importantly, let them see Jesus, the glorious, the powerful, beautiful, our Lord and God. In his name we pray. Amen. Please utilize the sermon outline. You can use the QR code in front of you, and this will help you to follow along, but also retain the learning that you will receive today. You will also see a phone number on the screen to which you get to submit your questions later on. I am anticipating some time for our dialogue. Okay? The theme and goal. Write these words, please. In fact, I invite you to read that with me together. When you live according to... Yeah. You guys are doing really well. You guys are... Okay, silent over here. Let's do this together. When you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. Okay? As often, what the Holy Spirit does in a passage in the Bible is there's a problem with us. And that's the first part. We live according to the flesh. And that's the problem. And that's the problem of the world. And that's my problem. And that's your problem. That's the bad news. The good news, and always, always, in a sermon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you will always hear the good news. And the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is you will live. If you live according to the Holy Spirit, who leads you to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you will live indeed. I'm going to break it down into 4 points. The first point, let's read it first. Here's why. Living according to the flesh leads to death because you have your mind set on being your own Savior and God. The reason you will end up in the eternal death, permanent death, death forever, apart from the loving, the righteous, holy God, is you set your mind, and you keep setting your mind on being your own Savior and God. Let's go back to verse 7, very important. And I read, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. The mind governed by the flesh. Before you are brought to Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, when you were just before being justified by Christ, you and everyone on the face of this planet is not indifferent to God, but they are hostile to God. There's an enmity. There's an opposition. There's hatred. It refers to that word, refers to the deep-seated animosity or opposition between two parties. Think of the Hamas and their sworn enemy, Israel. There is an animosity deeply rooted, deeply seated in their soul and hearts. And they are willing to kill the other. And that's because there's an enmity. They're not indifferent. No Hamas will say, oh, I don't like them over there. I'm just indifferent. No one will say that. There is a deep-seated animosity. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. If you are not in Christ, if you are an agnostic, an atheist, you might say, oh, I don't hate Jesus. I'm just indifferent. You are being deceived, and you are deceiving yourself. There's a hatred. Let's go on. That mind, governed by the flesh, does not submit to God's law. You know that word, submit? It means to, that word used in a household context. It's like there is the head of the house, a loving father who loves the children, provides for the children, looks after, protects the children, and they're supposed to submit to the father's authority, as in to obey, to listen, to hear what the father has to say. But the mind governed by the flesh does not hear the voice of the Father in heaven, does not submit to his protective laws and his guidance. It doesn't. Let me finish. Nor can it do so. It is beyond your ability. Those, verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, or cannot obey God, cannot love God. Let me pause. Do you find this over the top? You might be saying, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm here to investigate about this Jesus stuff, but I don't hate him. I'm not hostile to God. I'm just indifferent, agnostic. Or you know someone that you care about in your life who would say the same thing. Oh, who knows if there's a God or not, but I'm not, I don't have an enmity against him. I'm just indifferent. No. And here's why. Every human being has this deeply rooted, seated animosity towards God because of the sin. In the book of Romans, one thing that I've learned so much, something that I really appreciate in my wrestling and study is this. When the Apostle Paul used the word sin, it can mean one of three things. First, the obvious one, sin. You break God's commandments, that's a sin. Got it? Easy. Okay? Another way, when he says sin, he's talking about the corruption and the force of sin, how it has a hold on you. Okay? That makes sense. But the third usage of sin, this is so important. Listen to me. The sin of the flesh is always the sin that begets all the sins. The reason you don't want to, let me call this. This is the nature of sin. This is the character of sin. This is why we sin in the first place, and this is why we break God's laws, and this is why there's a hostility within our own hearts. There's a warfare. The good that I want to do, that I don't do. The evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And that's because of this sin, the nature and the character of sin. And what is that? It's this. It's the original sin. The sin of all sins. In the Garden of Eden, let's go back. Apostle Paul goes there in Book of Romans chapter 1, 2. Okay? The serpent, the Satan, the deceiver, he says to Adam and Eve, eat of the fruit. God told you not to eat of it. Did he? Did he really say that? Eat of it. Take it. Because when you eat of the fruit, you will become like, that's it. That is the sin of all sins. That's the character of sin, which is this. In everyone's heart, we rather be our own God. Friends, you, in your sinful nature, you want to be your own God. You want to decide for yourself who you are. You want to decide for yourself your own security. You want to decide for yourself the meaning and the purpose of your mere existence. It's all about you. You become like God. And that is to say, only God can give you your identity. Only God can give you your security. Only God can give you the meaning, purpose of your existence. If God doesn't give you that, and you become your own God, guess what? You have to provide for your own identity, your own security, and for your own purpose and meaningful living. That's how you become your own God. And because of that, we will die. Case in point. Let me just give you a few examples. Last week, we talked about coveting. Okay? Coveting is more than wants. It's the super desire. We have good gifts in our lives, like employment. That's a blessing from God. It's a good thing. But if you become your own God, then you use that employment, your job, or you use that opportunity to build your own self-worth. And that's why work can become your own idolatry. That makes sense? And this is why, and this is more true. Now, this is a gender generalization, but it is out there. Men tend to look to their occupation, their work, as a source of identity. You hear this all the time. Oh, Jimmy and Sally, they got together. And all of Sally's friends, they ask, hey, what's the first question they ask Sally? Sally, what does Jimmy do? His sense of identity and self-worth is deeply embedded in what he does. And that's why men are more prone to commit this sin of idolatry with their work. Now, Jim's buddies here, hey, Jim got engaged. Well, what's your name? Sally. What's the first question they ask? Jim, she hot. She good looking. Does she tingle your fancies, so to speak? Okay, right? Yeah? And that's because for a lot of women, the self-worth, only God can give you that identity, but if you make yourself own God, which we do, then we are so prone to building your self-worth and identity in what you look like. What about moms? Women, here we go. Okay? Having a baby is a good thing. But if you super desire that, if you put that above your desire for God, that becomes an idolatry because, remember, if God doesn't give you that identity, someone has to, and it's always you. It's either God or you giving that identity. And what do these women do? I am nothing. I am worth nothing unless I have a baby. Super desire. Having a baby is a good thing, but it can become the thing behind the thing. And this is true in all that we do, work, everything that you find important. That's why you must recognize it's the sin not only living in you, but it's the character of sin. You want to be your functioning God, even for a Christian. There is that struggle. And all I'm asking you to recognize is that struggle always starts with the sin. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. According to the flesh. Next slide, please. Here we go. To live according to the flesh means your own system of salvation. This really helped me to understand the book of Romans. When the Apostle Paul says, according to the flesh, you know, before I just thought, oh, it's like sexual sin. No, it ain't. It does include that. But at the deep sense, according to the flesh means your system of salvation. And that's why earlier in the book of Romans, Paul says, everyone is lost. People who obey, people who don't believe in God, people who don't obey God's laws, they are lost. And Apostle Paul says, people in the church, right here, people who obey God, they are just as lost as the pagans out there. How? When they use the law, when they obey God's law, when you keep God's commandment as a system of salvation, meaning, because I obey God, I am saved. Because I observe God's commandments, God approves of me, and God loves me, and He will bless me because I am keeping the law. And Apostle Paul says, time after time, the laws cannot save you. The laws cannot become your own God. And that's why we must not live according to the flesh. Before moving on to the next point, would you ask this question with your neighbor? Here's the question. In what ways are you being your own God and Savior today? In what ways are you being your own Savior and God today? Find someone next to you or around you. If you see someone sitting by themselves, invite them. Okay? And I appreciate simultaneous translation in Creole. That will be wonderful. If your neighbor is being silent, switch, ask them to engage. Shall we move on? Point two. Okay. Point two. Okay. What's the theme sentence again? The theme is what? When you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you live according to the Spirit, you will live, right? So point number two, let's get to the good news. Okay. Living according to the Spirit leads to life because the Holy Spirit declares to you no condemnation. That's a key idea concept in this passage. Let's read it again. Verse 1, therefore, there is now transitional temporal word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, there is no, say the word, that is a very specific terminology. It is a legal word. It is used in the judicial courts. It means this. You were accused, and you are found guilty, and you received penalty. So you are condemned. That's what it means. Okay? You broke a law. You are found guilty, and you are sentenced with a penalty, and therefore you are condemned. The Holy Spirit says to you, when you live by the Spirit, you will live because He declares there is no condemnation. Though Victor Ko committed the treason against the Holy God, and he was found in the court of the heavenly celestial place, found guilty, and he was sentenced with the penalty forever eternal judgment, and yet the Holy Spirit says what? No condemnation. No condemnation. And that's because of the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he justifies the sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he imputes, transfers the credit of his righteousness, what he has accomplished on the crucifixion, on the resurrection, and therefore, even though Victor Ko is guilty, even though Victor Ko has been sentenced, all of a sudden, he declares no condemnation. Another key thought here is, now there is no condemnation. It's not, okay, there is no condemnation at this time, but maybe there will be another opportunity. A good friend of mine, he and I were talking about this journey of being sanctified, being changed, and my friend says something to the effect of, you know, Victor, and I feel like that verse, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. So, Victor, you know, it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts me and I repent and I am back into the fold again, but then when I commit another sin, then I'm out of it, and it's... The Holy Spirit says, there is now, forevermore, no condemnation. Not once, but forever. There will never ever be none whatsoever condemnation. And this is an amazing, amazing truth and grace. You know what this means? It's like when the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What he means is, he as our high priest, he as our atoning sacrifice, what he has done declares you no more condemned. And therefore, he is the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and therefore there is no condemnation for you forever. No sin, therefore, listen to me, no sin, therefore, will be able to condemn you anymore. See, this is where we depart ways with Catholicism. In the Catholic Church, people are taught, if you commit a suicide, that's unpardonable. Why not? Because you didn't have a chance to confess your sins. So the reasoning goes. And yet, the Holy Spirit says, your sins are powerful, but God's grace is even more powerful, and therefore, even the sins that you didn't get to confess, they are forgiven already, and there is no more condemnation. You know what this gives you? Absolute assurance, absolute confidence in the power of Jesus Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to doubt. So next week, we'll be talking about this question. Can a believer lose his or her salvation? Once he, she believed, but later on, can that person lose their salvation? That's next week. But according to here, no condemnation. Third point. Living according to the Spirit leads to life because the Holy Spirit minds you the desires of the Spirit. Write those words. Okay? Let's look at verse 5. The Apostle Paul used the word mind as both a noun and a verb, and that's why it's kind of confusing. But let me clarify. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That's the memory verse. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Okay? In the Greek language, the word for mind, it's more than your cognitive seat. It's more than your intellectual capacity. The mind refers to the seat of rational thought and emotion and moral reasoning. It's at the very soul, at the center of your heart. That's the mind. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit minds you on the desires of the Holy Spirit, you will live. How do we use the word mind as a verb? So the other day, I told my wife, honey, I'm going to make dinner tonight. What would you like? I think she said, what did she say? Beef Wellington. I said, okay. So I'm in the kitchen, and I'm chopping, I'm doing this. And she comes over, she goes, looking over my shoulder, says, when you do that, could you do it this way? And guess what I said? Mind your own business. I'm the chef. I'm going to cook it the way I want. And mind your own business. So when you use the verb, the word mind, that's what it means. Okay? So therefore, when the Holy Spirit minds you, remember, think about at the deepest level of your intellect, your emotion, and your cognition, the desires of the Holy Spirit, that's how we continue to live. Here's a good definition. Next slide. To mind means to be preoccupied with something. And by the Holy Spirit, you become preoccupied with your standing in Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit minds you. That's how the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, keep mind yourself and keep minding yourself with what? Your standing in Christ. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and even though your body is subject to death because of sin, you still sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He's referring to the standing, your standing in Christ. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So how does the Holy Spirit keep you preoccupied with your standing in Christ? The works of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. Let me illustrate. This represents my previous experience as an immature follower of Jesus Christ. And I suspect I am not the only one on this journey and experience. So this bowl represents Victor Ko, his mind. Okay? And he is preoccupied with what's in the bowl. You follow? Okay? So in the past, I would break God's law, a sin. Okay, remember, Paul used sin in three different ways, right? The first usage is breaking God's law. I've looked at a woman lustfully, and I committed an adultery, and I felt the shame, I felt the guilt, and I experienced being condemned by God's law. So this fruit, which is black, represents that sin. You follow? The following day, Victor Ko committed the 10th commandment, which is, thou shalt not covet. I longed after that church planter in Calgary. In his opening Sunday, He had 200 people. I coveted. Why not me, Lord? And the reason I say that was, again, I was building my own identity, my own self-worth. Church became my idolatry. You became my adulteress. The next day, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, I elaborate things and I say certain statements, a white lie, and the bowl gets filled and filled and filled and filled with my own way of becoming my God and Savior. You follow? Yeah? Yes? Can you relate to my experience? Thank you. Thank you. And then I used to believe, and I confess my sins, and I call upon the name of Jesus. And on the crucifixion, he died for my sins, right? Amen, amen. I've heard that. So what that meant was, clean bowl. I'm clean. And I'm trying to keep this bowl clean as much as I can, as best to my ability. But again, it keeps filling up with those black fruit of my misdeeds. You follow? That's not what you should be preoccupied with. That's not what you should mind your mind on. You got to go all the way. So here's what I discovered later in my life. Not only did Christ on the crucifixion removed my sins, but on his resurrection, he fulfilled all the requirements of the righteousness which we read about. So back there, it's about the letter of the Spirit. But here, it's the fulfilling of the Spirit. Now, it's not just Victor Coe not looking at women lustfully, but it's rather Christ. He was the most perfect, the man who kept his heart pure, 100%. And he gives me that righteousness. Not only not looking at porn, but becoming pure in my heart. Do you follow? That's what he is giving me. Obeying God's laws, not as an obligation, not as the flesh of a law, or if I obey God's law, then he owes me, then he will love me, he will bless me. No, it's because out of gratitude, out of joy, out of sheer godly sacrifice, and all the things that Christ has done perfectly, loving God with all your heart. Have you done that? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that? He has, and he's giving me all these correct deeds of his righteousness. So therefore, at the end, what you receive is not an empty bowl you are trying to keep clean. At the end, he gives you a full bowl of his righteousness. Do you get it? The Holy Spirit preoccupies your mind to keep on minding on that mind. Last point. What's the theme again? If you live by the flesh, you will. If you live by the Spirit, you will. Last point. Therefore, living according to the Spirit leads to life because the Holy Spirit empowers you to kill sin and delight in God's law. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We are indebted. We owe God out of love, not out of obligation. We are indebted to his love, not of his commands. We are indebted. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Having received Christ's righteousness, should we observe the law? Yes, we should. Having received the fullness of Jesus' perfect life and holiness, should we keep the commandments of God? Yes, we should. And not as an obligation, but as an act of indebtedness. We love you, Lord Jesus. So before, when we break God's law, it felt like breaking God's law. But now it feels like breaking God's heart. So we love you. And the Lord Jesus said, Victor, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So keeping God's laws, which we will do. Remembering, keeping the laws does not save us. But Christ does through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we keep the law as an expression of our love. Again and again and again. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, you take our lives, flawed, and you make it beautiful. Holy Spirit, you take our lives and you restore them, you refine them, for our Father in heaven is merciful. So we pray, Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence. Speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known. Our hope and salvation, Christ alone. Friends, I want to give you an opportunity. Would you say this prayer in your heart, in your heart, in your heart? Holy Spirit, I live in you. Holy Spirit, lead me to Jesus. Holy Spirit, keep minding me to mind on Jesus Christ's righteousness. That was a long prayer. Just say amen in your heart. Holy Spirit, empower me to obey God's law now. Out of our indebtedness, an act of love. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen.